study on the kings and the prophets of the land of Palestine. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that after King Solomon died, God said that he was going to divide his kingdom to two. 1 Kings chapter 16. And this division of the land of Israel was a result of King Solomon's idolatry. And God said, I'm going to punish the nation. The nation will suffer because you've sinned. Can you imagine that? The nation will suffer because the leader has sinned. Doesn't seem right, does it? But that's the consequences of sin at the top. Everybody below suffers. And so sure enough, God divided the nation into two parts. The southern part that was ruled by Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who was a real scoundrel. The first thing he did when he got in office was raise the taxes against the advice of many wise men. He didn't take their advice. And he got his own friends together and said, what do you think I should do? They said, raise those taxes. And so as a result, the nation rebelled against him and it divided, just as God said. And because Rehoboam continued the idolatry of his father, God basically put, I wouldn't say a curse on the nation, but the southern kingdom, the southern region made up of two tribes, suffered greatly. He was then followed by his son Abijah, who took over the reins of the southern kingdom, and he was followed by Asa, who reigned for 41 years. And we looked at his reign as king over the southern kingdom last week. And he was a good king, even though he was defective in some ways, he was basically a good king. The other part of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, was run by Jeroboam, who was Solomon's servant. And he could have had a tremendous role in the northern kingdom, but instead he turned away from God, built two gods out of gold, golden calves, and he turned the northern kingdom to worshiping the calf gods. And as a result, he was a bad king, and after his death he was followed by his son Nadab, and he was a bad king, and then he was followed by Baasha, and he was a bad king, and every king in the north is bad, and most of the kings in the southern kingdom are bad. So today we're in a continuum. We're going to stay in the northern kingdom. Now remember, the kingdom's divided in two. A northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes is called Israel. Southern kingdom made up of two tribes, and it's called Judah. Okay? So let's look at the northern kingdom today, and then we're going to switch. We'll do a little switch later on in the lesson. But we're going to look at chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 8. And this is the next king in line in the northern kingdom. In the 26th year of Asa, who was the king of Judah in the south, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over the northern kingdom, over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years in Tirzah. So his reign is very short-lived, and it's a debauched lifestyle that this man lived. And he is basically described as a bad king. Now look at verse 9. Now his servant, Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, he's a general in the army, conspired against Elah as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzay, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri, that's the general, went in and struck Elah and killed him in the 27th year when Asa was king in the south. And he reigned in Elah's place. And so what we have here is we have Elah rules for 2 years. He is overthrown by his general in what we would call a military coup. And Zimri takes over as king of the north. And what he does is he wipes out the former king's entire family. And that's what those next verses are about. We're not going to read that, but he just basically wipes them out. So now Zimri is ruling in the north. Now look at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, when he was ruling in the south, Zimri reigned in the north in Tirzah. Look how long he reigned. How long did he reign? That's a short reign. He led a coup against the other king, and he only ends up reigning for 7 days. Now, a few years ago, remember before, several years ago now, before John Paul was the second, was Pope, there was a Pope called Pope Paul. And he was in office for 31 days, and he died. That was the shortest any Pope ever reigned in the Vatican. This guy reigns as king in the Northern Kingdom only 7 days. And the people were encamped, it says in verse 15, at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it. And they said, Zimri has conspired and has also killed the king. And so all of Israel made Omri the commander of the army and king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all of Israel with him went up to Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. So what we have happening here is that Zimri reigns for 7 days because there's a guy named Omri. And look what it says in verse 18. And it happened that when Zimri saw that the city was taken by his general Omri, that he went into the citadel, the king's house, and he burned the king's house down upon himself with fire, and he died. So Zimri rules for 7 days, and he commits suicide. When he sees the city siege, it's going to be taken over. So now we have a third king. And who is this king? Omri. Now you're going to see a twist. This is what's going on in the north. It's an amazing thing what happens. But look at verse 21. Then the people of Israel, that's in the northern kingdom, were divided into two parts. They couldn't even get along up there. It's just like in America. Right now we're divided, aren't we? We're divided in two parts in this country. Well, in the northern kingdom, the people were divided after Omri basically sieged the city. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Gihath, and made him king. They said, we don't want this Omri character as our king. We want this other guy. Tibni to be our king, the son of Gihath. So, look what happens. So, they made him king, and half followed Omri, in verse 21. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Gihath. So, Tibni died, and Omri reigned. So, now we have the coup. Omri sieges the city. Some people say, we don't want him, we want this other guy, and there was a little civil war in the north, and Omri's people won. So now Omri is the king in the north. Now look at verse 23. In the 21st year of Asa, that's the king down south, Omri became king over Israel. Now, from last week, we know that Asa ruled in the south for 41 years. That was a very long rule. Now, in verse 23, when did Omri become king over in the north? It says he became king over the north in the 31st year of Asa. That means Asa will rule for how many more years up north? 10. He's going to rule for 41 years. This guy will be, Asa, rather, in the south, will rule for 41 years, 10 more years. And this guy will be ruling in the north during that same period of time, plus two more years. So we're going to see how this all works out. Now look what it says in the middle of verse 23. And he reigned 12 years, 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. That was the capital in the north. And then he bought a hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And then he built on the hill, and he called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Now, what we have here is we have the beginning of the city of Samaria. lot of people say, when did the Samaritans begin? Here's the first time the word Samaria is mentioned in Israel's history right here. So this was the man, Omri, who bought a piece of property, and he said, I'm going to call that piece of property Samaria. And Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom, and it remained the capital of the northern kingdom for 150 years until it fell to the empire of Assyria. And Samaria is still in existence today. Now look at verse 25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did worse than all who were before him. And he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin by which he made Israel sin. Remember what that was? The calf worship. Provoking the Lord of Israel to anger with their idols. Look down at verse 28. And Omri rested with his father. It means he died. And he rested with his father. And he was buried in the capital city of Samaria. And then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Now we're going to deal with Ahab next week. Okay? So what we have is within the course of this guy ruled for 12 years, Zimri ruled for 7 days, and Eli ruled for 2 years. So in the course of about 14 years and 7 days, they had three kings up there in the north. And during that time, Asa was ruling in the south for 41 years. Okay? So now, Omri dies, and Ahab takes over as king of the north. He's a very mean character. Now, what we're going to do is we are going to move back south, down to the south. And Asa has now died. He died about 2 years ago. Okay. And he's followed by his son, Jehoshaphat. And we're going to look at Jehoshaphat. Now, how many have ever heard of jumping Jehoshaphat? Anybody know why it's called jumping? Why that phrase is jumping Jehoshaphat? Yeah, we are about to learn. It's not because it's in the Bible. It's because it was in a novel, The Headless Horseman, written in 1866. That's the first time that phrase, Jumping Jehoshaphat, was ever mentioned. And Jehoshaphat was used as a euphemism for like God. So instead of saying, oh my God, they said, Jumping Jehoshaphat in that novel. Because to say that, in those days would have been considered blasphemy, and you shouldn't say it today either. But I just wanted you to know that so you would be informed. Okay? So if you ever say Jumping Jehoshaphat, you know you're basically saying, oh my God. So don't say that. You're suffering succotash or something like that. So we're going to now look at this guy, Jehoshaphat. Are you ready for him? We're moving south. We'll do Jehoshaphat this week, finishing up Jehoshaphat next week, and then we'll go to Ahab. Okay, so let's go over to 2 Chronicles, and that's where his story is told, Jehoshaphat. You say, why isn't it told in Kings? Well, it is told in Kings, but only four verses. And just give you a summary about Jehoshaphat's ministry as king of the south. So go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 17. Now, what we know about Jehoshaphat is that Jehoshaphat becomes the king of the south in about the fourth year of Ahab's reign up north. And he's 35 years old when he takes over as king of the south. Asa, his father, has died. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Here's what it says in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, that's Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against the northern kingdom, against Israel. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now, Ephraim was actually part of the northern kingdom, but his dad, Asa, had gone up there and actually grabbed a hold of those cities, actually took territory. Just as we in our Civil War here in the United States, between the North and the South, they were exchanging territories all along as they fought battle after battle. 1 month, this particular territory fell into the hands of the South, and another time, some of the southern territory fell into the hands of the North. And that's what happened, is that the southern kingdom has grabbed a little bit of the land in the northern kingdom called Ephraim. And so he set up fortified cities there. Now look at verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now that's very important, because that has not been said about any king up north. Because he walked in the former ways of his father, meaning his forefather David. He did not seek the Baals. He was not a Baal worshiper. But he sought God, the God of his father. And he walked in his commandments. He kept the law of Moses. And not according to the acts of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. He didn't act like those kings up there. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom, the southern kingdom, in his hand. And all of Judah, that's the name of the southern kingdom, gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance. So here we find that this new king, Jehoshaphat of the south, finds favor with God and favor with people. God loved him, and the people loved him, and they bestowed all the honors and gifts upon him. Now look at verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images of Judah. And these were little places where idolatry was taking place, where people were worshiping false gods. And as soon as he found out about one, he said, "Hey, knock that thing down." These were like stills in the hills of West Virginia or Tennessee. Yeah, the moonshiners did it in the old days. They had stills. Where were those stills? Hidden away, weren't they? Well, people worship idols hidden away, back in the woods, on the top of certain hills. As soon as he found one, he would knock down that idol in that place of worship. So he was very adamant about getting rid of the idol worship. And then it says in verse 7, and in the third year of his reign, of Jehoshaphat's reign, he sent leaders, and there's a list of leaders in verse 7. Then in verse 7, it tells what he sent these leaders to do. To teach in the cities of Judah. Verse 8. And with them he sent Levites, who are described at the end of verse 8 as priests. And they went with those leaders to teach. Verse 9 says, and so they taught in Judah and throughout the southern kingdom. And they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They had the five books of Moses, the Torah, with them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they went throughout the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. This shows how serious this man, this king, is to obey the law of God. Can you imagine having any of our presidents doing that? Any leader of a nation doing that? That's how serious this guy Jehoshaphat was. This is why he is a good king. Now, he has some defects as well, just like his father Asa. But overall, he is basically a good king. Now, look at the result of this. And the fear of the Lord, verse 10, fell upon all what? The kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Now, just imagine that. Why did the kingdoms not make war against Judah? What does it say here? What does it say? Why didn't they do that? Fear of the Lord. And notice that fear of the Lord came as a result of the teaching. This man was blessed by God. This God honored him. His people were behind him, 100% unified. This man stood on the word of God, and as a result, the nations that were around him, and I'm talking about now the pagan nations, they wouldn't fight against him. They were scared to death. So that's what we have. The fear of the Lord fell upon the nations around about. They did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 11. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Can you imagine that? Did you ever know a Philistine that brought Israel presents before? David had to fight against the Philistines, didn't he? Philistines were the mortal enemies of the Jewish people. But here it says, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. Now, when you see that word tribute, that tells you who the ruler of that whole region of the world is, and it's Judah. It's Jehoshaphat. And now, there are other kingdoms that are starting to bring him taxes and tributes, and so he won't invade them. You know, they are subservient to him. And the Arabians, that's the Arabs, brought him flocks. 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Jerusalem. He had so much stuff, he had to build cities just to halt with them. That's how wealthy this country had become. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. He had a standing army that verses 14 through 18 describes, which we won't read, but it ends up being 1,160,000 troops. 1,160,000 troops. How many troops do we have in the entire armed forces of the United States? Anybody know? Yeah, 2 million. So just imagine, in ancient times, an army of over 1,160,000 men. I guess that no one would want to invade them. They would be scared to death. Look down at verse 19. These served the king. The army served the king. Besides those the king put in fortified cities throughout all of Judah. Now that's a good thing, because what happens when the army doesn't serve the king? There's a coup, and the king is overthrown, just like happened up north. So he has a totally unified kingdom down there in the south. Now, in the north, King Ahab is ruling the show. And as mean as he is, he's afraid to invade the southern kingdom. He'd like to, but he's afraid to. Okay? He will not provoke Jehoshaphat. In fact, what they end up doing is they end up entering into a political and military alliance. Southern Kingdom Judah and the Northern Kingdom Israel enter into diplomatic talks. And look what happens in chapter 18 and verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Now look at this. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. He marries his daughter off to Ahab's son. And they enter into a political alliance. Now that wasn't anything unusual. Okay. It happens even among wealthy families, you know, around the world. People have abundance. They make sure that it's going to stay in the family. So you have two rich families get together, and the abundance stays within the family. It happens within ruling families as well, where there are kings and monarchs. So there was a political alliance through marriage. Now look at verse 2. We have a military alliance. After some years, he went down. Now this is after some years. Okay? He went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. That's the capital of the north. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, this wicked king, says to Jehoshaphat, hey, how about going up with me to Ramoth Gilead? And so Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me, look at this, against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. We've entered into an alliance. We have a treaty. Your enemies are our enemies. Yes, we will go up with you, and we will fight. Now you see how a man of peace ends up getting drawn into a war because he makes a political alliance with a godless king. But he's not stupid. Jehoshaphat's not stupid. He has one condition. It's, yes, I'll go up with you, but Okay? Now look at the condition. Look at verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, that's the king of the north, Ahab, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. I'll go up, and you know, we need a word from the Lord. And we need a word from the Lord today. Now, how did people inquire of the Lord in those days? Through prophets. Now, what kind of prophets do they have up north? Yeah, false prophets. So Ahab says, sure, I have a prophet. He'll give us a word. Just like the scoundrel that he is. Now, what did the prophet say? What do you think that prophet would say? Go to war. Look, verse 5. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, who said, and he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So that's what the false prophets said. Now remember what we've been talking about in this series. We've talked about not only kings, but how they listened to the prophets. The interaction between the kings and their advisors. So here the false prophets say, let's go to war. Now, Jehoshaphat wasn't born yesterday. He thinks something's a little fishy here. So look at his reaction. Look what he says in verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You say, wait, this doesn't seem like the next step, like, you know, for war. Look, don't you have another guy around here? Now, what's he actually asking for? The same thing that Samuel did. Remember when God said to Samuel, I want you to go to the household of Jesse and from among his sons, choose one who will be king. So Jesse brought all these sons in. He said, don't you have another son around here? See, he knew that none of those were supposed to be the king. And Jesse, well, I got my little boy David. He's out there taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him in. As soon as he came in, he wrote, oh, that's the one. See, he knows these guys are not really speaking for the Lord. It's not God speaking through these men. He said, isn't there another man of the Lord around here? So that's what he asked for. Now look at Ahab's response. Look at verse 7. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's still one man by whom we may inquire, but I hate him. You don't want him. Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say, he didn't say that about the prophet God. Don't say such thing. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Go out and get it. So he sends a group out to get this other prophet. Now, in the meantime, the false prophets, 400, put on a royal show. They put on a real production, okay? And look what they do in verse 9. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in the robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat in the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Man, they just start prophesying. Left and right. Come on, do you have a word? Yeah, come on. This gives a word. That one gives a word. As they sit there on their thrones listening to these words coming forth. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, through this iron horn, thus says the Lord. It's like a circus. With these you shall gore. And he has sort of an enacted prophecy here. He has these horns that he speaks through, and he says, with these horns you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So they all just, this is the big production. Enter stage right, God's prophet. Here he comes. Oh, there he comes. Oh, there's that guy I hate. Here he comes. Okay. So God's prophet comes on the scene. Now look at verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord and encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word. Now watch what the messenger says to the new prophet, God's prophet. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, listen to the words of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them. Speak a word of encouragement. So the king's messenger tells God's prophet, hey, go along with these guys, will you? And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. But something interesting happened. In verse 14, before he actually gives the word from the Lord, he mocks the other prophets. And he says just what they said. But he says it sarcastically. And you have to get the sense of how he's doing it. Verse 14, he says, then he came to the king and he said, the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? He said, oh! Sure, king, go and prosper. And they shall be delivered into your hand, exclamation point. That's sarcasm. He tried to make a buffoon out of the king. And so the king said to him, and we don't know which king it is, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He says, oh, you really do want the truth? Okay, I'll give it to you. You ready, king? Here it is. Look at verse 16. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, but each turn to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He says, if we go up there, we'll be scattered. See? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the words of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. He said, I had a vision. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up? Now look at this next phrase. In war, that he, what? May fall at Ramoth-Gilead. So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. This is in around God's throne. And then a spirit came forth and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to that spirit, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, now that was what took place around the throne of heaven. And now the prophet speaks. Look, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So now we see what's happening, and this new prophet has, in a sense, pulled back the curtain from eternity, and we've seen how these false prophets prophesy. They prophesy with the spirit of lying. We don't understand all this. All we know is that God's in charge of everything. God's sovereign. He's even sovereign over evil spirits and false spirits. And it's nearly impossible to determine what's going on here. But one thing we know is that these prophets were prophesying lies. go up and you'll prosper, but in reality, when you go up, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're not going to make it through the battle. So that's what the real prophet of God says. Now, look at the reaction of the false prophet when he says this. Because he's implying that they're giving false prophecies, right? They're speaking through a lying spirit. Look at verse 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, that's a false prophet, went near and struck Micaiah, the good prophet, on the cheek, and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" Hey, in other words, I'm not the one speaking with the lying spirit. You are. What are you saying then? You are. And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see the day when you go into an inner chamber and hide." The day is going to come when you're going to hide your face. Because it's going to be revealed that what you said is false. Now, so the false prophets are really angry with this prophet of God. Now, what's Ahab's response? You think he's happy? Look what Ahab does, the king of the north. Look at verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, returning to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace.'" So I've won the war and we have peace. But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken to you." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Thus the prophet of the Lord spoke. So, now, how does the king respond to the false prophets? Ahab likes that, doesn't he? To the prophet of God, what happens to him? Ends up in jail. Hey, is that what happened last week? We saw that last week, didn't we? Where a prophet of God spoke the truth, and Asa didn't like it. Threw him in jail. That's how Asa basically ruined his reign. So, Ahab basically throws the prophet of God in jail. So, that's the pattern that you're going to see throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. You're going to see how kings respond to God's mouthpieces, the prophets, and you're going to see they reject God's word, they stifle God's word, they want yes men around them who will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Now, this really hit me as I was studying this lesson, because last week, in fact, for the past 3 weeks, Lynn and I have been reading a book, and it's called Angler. It's the story of Dick Cheney's vice presidency for 8 years. Written by a journalist, and the book won the Pulitzer Prize. Absolutely the most fascinating book that you'll ever read. It reads like fiction, but it's truth. And it tells how Dick Cheney kept advisors away from President Bush because Cheney had his own agenda. Not that Cheney was a bad man, not that Cheney was necessarily right or wrong in what he wanted to do, but he had his own agenda that he wanted to get across. And so he kept others away from George Bush. He kept good advisors away from George Bush. And so Condoleezza Rice could not get in to see the president and give advice. George Tenet, CIA, could not give the president advice. Mueller, FBI, could not give the president advice. Now, he would allow them to come in, but he would always stay when they left. And then he would persuade Bush to do what he wanted to do. And it's the most amazing story. And it wasn't until the last 2 years of George Bush's presidency that he realized what was happening. And he basically had to say to Cheney, he didn't say it out loud to Cheney, but he basically said, "He'll only be one of my advisors, and I will get a fair hearing from all my advisors." And it tells how Bush was now free to make his own decision. Because Cheney, in a sense, was acting as a president in the shadows. And Bush was being passive in allowing him to do it. And I said, that's the story that we have here. the king has certain advisors who have his ear, and he listens to them, and they want to push aside others who may give a differing opinion. So we have the false prophets that Ahab listens to, and we have the prophet of God that he doesn't listen to. He puts him in jail, exiles him, basically. So the true prophet ends up in prison, and the false prophets, they go to war. And Jehoshaphat sits back and he lets it all happen. Why doesn't Jehoshaphat, he's sitting on a throne too, isn't he? Why didn't he say, no, wait a second, don't throw that guy in jail. Let him talk. But he goes along with it. He was actually the man who was, in a sense, the boss, because all the nations bowed down to him. So he goes to war. Now look at verse 28. Ahab's prophets, they go to war. So why did they say go to war? Look at verse 28. So the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah in the south, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now listen to this. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and I'll go into battle. But you put on your royal robes. Make sure you wear your crown and have your royal robe over there. So the king of Israel, Ahab, disguised himself and they went into battle. Now, why is he doing that? Anybody have an idea? Does something seem suspicious here? You think Ahab is setting Jehoshaphat up for the kill? And when Jehoshaphat gets killed, because everybody's going to be aiming for the royal robe and the crown, Ahab will come in and they'll take over both the kingdoms, north and south. Look at verse 29. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria, that's the enemy, had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, now look, here's going to be our strategy. Fight with no one, great or small, but only with the king of Israel. And so it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that means in his robes, that they said, oh, there's the king of Israel. Not the king of Israel, the king of Judah. But they see the robes, and there, that must be the king. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. I can see old Ahab sitting back in some corner going, but Jehoshaphat cried out. And the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Wouldn't you like to know how that happened? You have to leave that to your imagination. We don't know how that happened. And so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Oh, that's not him. Now, I don't know how they knew it wasn't him. He probably said, I'm not the king of Israel. And he probably realizes what he's in for now. He probably said, there he is over there. See that little weasel over there? Maybe that's what happened. I don't know how it happened. Well, look. They turned back from pursuing him, verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. But the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel, Ahab, propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians in the evening. And about the time of sunset, he died. And the indication is that just in the battle, in the war itself, somebody randomly took an arrow and shot it and went and hit Ahab. And he becomes a casualty of the war. And so Ahab's plan basically backfires. Now what about Jehoshaphat, who's been deceived? Well, look at verse 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. He said, I'm getting out of here. Think he ever learned his lesson? Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, this is another prophet now, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? It could mean, should you be helping Ahab, who hates the Lord, and not following the prophet? Probably something along that line, but evidently, this prophet, Jehu, says, hey, you've got things mixed up, buddy. You're helping people who hate the Lord, instead of those who serve the Lord. Therefore, look at the end of verse 2. The wrath of the Lord is upon you. And that you've removed the wooden images, verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and you've prepared your heart to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of the fathers. This man has a personal revival. He learned his lesson, evidently, it seems. But because of his mistake, this man finds himself in a war. Because of his mistake. Many people suffered because of his mistake. But now he faces his mistake. And there are consequences. They say the wrath of God is going to be upon you. There are going to be many more consequences because of that mistake. And we've only seen half the story of Jehoshaphat. We're going to see the rest of it next week. But he's back there trusting the Lord. So from this, let me give you a lesson or two. When I look at this and I try to put it in contemporary terms, what I draw from this is that there are a lot of people out there who are willing to give a leader advice. They'll be right at, they're willing and they're ready to give a leader advice, whether it is a leader in government, whether it's a leader in your company, a vice president of your company, whether it's a leader in the church. And these people will tell him what he wants to hear. There are always a group of people that are ready to tell him what he wants to hear and support his plans, whether they're in the will of God or not, with their amen. And when he gets the support of these advisors, he goes and dashes headlong, doing what he wants to do, claiming that it's in the name of God. So watch out for those people who are always ready to give a word of advice. And the thing is, when I look at it, God allows it to happen, doesn't he? And he allows it to happen to teach a lesson. God allowed the false prophets to prophesy that Ahab was to go to war so that Ahab would be destroyed, even though they said he would prosper. God allowed it to happen. And sometimes God will allow advisors to come in our life, and if we're not careful, he will allow it to happen to teach us a lesson. It's always better to take unwanted advice. But truthful advice, even if it doesn't fit in with our plan. Don't surround the leaders. Yes, we need to have advice that's truthful, whether we like it or not, and then follow our plan, follow those plans, if indeed they're in God's will. And so if we don't do that, we end up getting advisors, and we follow our own plan, claiming that it's God's will. That's what happened with Jehoshaphat. He allowed God's prophet. He knew deep down in his heart, didn't he know that prophet was telling the truth? Deep down in his heart, didn't he know when they put that guy in jail it was wrong? But he gave in, just like our leaders oftentimes give in. Because of peer pressure, because of what the people think. And when we do that, we always get ourselves in trouble. Next week, we'll finish the story of Jehoshaphat, and we'll look at the reign of Ahab, the bad king of the north. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to take these lessons, whether it's advice that's been given to leaders of our company, our government, our church, or whether it's personal advice that we receive from friends and family and colleagues. Help us not to just receive advice that we want to hear and then act upon it. But help us, Lord, receive all the advice. Discern the right from the wrong. Discern what is true. And seek your will.